of reflection. All right, for those of you that are not familiar with Cascade Mountain Bible Church, we preach early, and then later we're going to have a time of question and answering. But today's a little bit different, because today is the day that we celebrate, or mourn, depending upon your perspective, 14 completed years of ministry. That's right, 14 completed years of ministry. Yay! All right, now just so that you know what's happened in 14 years, just a couple of things that have happened. Number one, let's be honest, I've buried a lot of people. I was counting, I don't think I'm into triple digits, but I'm really, really close. And on the other side of that, we've had a couple of weddings. Not nearly as many as burials, but we've had a few in 14 years that have suffered divorce. We've had children born, and the gospel has been preached to anybody who'd stop long enough to listen, whether they wanted it or not, all right? But in the coming years, I will encourage that this church live the love of God, that we would see the lost saved, and that we would know the hope of God. All right, so that's what that's where we've been. That's where we're going. Now, for those of you who've been really regular, you know that today is the first day in a long time that we're not finishing up the book of Ezekiel. It's a mental block. I don't want to say it. Yeah, we finished Ezekiel last week. And so next time I preach, I will be introducing a new Bible study. But this week I'm not going to do that because I wanted to, you know, I'm going to be taking vacation. I don't want to start a new series before we do that. So I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. And we're going to talk about something that kind of gripped my heart not too long ago. Luke chapter 15. If you pick it up in verse 11, we get the story of the parables. We get the story of the prodigal son. So verse 11, he said, there was a man, that is, Jesus is talking. Don't be embarrassed at all. We've never had that ever happen in our church service before. And at least it's not Eunice talking to her former pastor Sunday morning. You know, hey, Tim, we're still in church. All right. That was so funny. All right, so in Luke 15, starting in verse 11, Jesus is talking and he says, and there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Now, let's just be honest. Wow! What would drive a son to go up to his dad and say, gimme, like that? I mean, what would the conversation have been? I'm sick and tired of living on the farm. Hey, Dad, you know, if I go to the city, I can go to school, right? Dad, I don't have any friends nearby here. I'm so lonely and bored on the farm. You got to know that it went from being just a conversation of easy, hey, Dad, you know, to a really bitter statement. I mean, you and I have lived. We've seen how people interact. Do you think this was just little Todd was walking by his dad one day and said, "Hey, Dad, can I have my half of the inheritance so I can go live in the city?" And Dad said, "Sure, Todd, here you go." I'm pretty certain that's not the way it went. I think there was a lot of heated and angst that's just not recorded. It says, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. What would drive a father to do this? I mean, look at Luke chapter 11, just a couple of pages over. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus makes a couple of statements, 11 and 12, where is it? "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" I mean, Dad's not stupid. He knows little Todd isn't ready to handle this. He knows he hasn't developed any sense of business acumen, and he's not going to wisely invest it in the future. Dad has spent his entire life building this farm, putting together his wealth, amassing not only the herd, but all of the buildings to house the herd, all of the fields to pasture them. He's got his servants, he's got his dogs, he's got everything set up. And he has invested everything in the idea that at one point in time, he's going to kick the bucket and his boys will inherit. And now this young man comes up and says, "Gimme." What would motivate a father to say, "Fine, here you go, get out"? What would it take to get Dad to that point in time where instead of saying, "Junior, shut up," to saying, "Junior, here you go away"? There had to be some real family dynamics, you know? It was just all sunshine and rainbows. I don't think so. Now, as we read the parable, it's not there. It's just there was a man who had two sons, and the younger said, "Dad, give me my half." And the dad said, "Here you go." But we've lived enough life to read in between the lines. Which brings us to the predictable result. Have you ever witnessed something truly horrific but totally predictable? I was watching a video of a guy who obviously knew nothing about chainsaws and who was having a hard time getting it started. And so he took the saw and he stuck it between his legs and was pulling this. Obviously, thankfully, he never got the chainsaw started, but anybody who's worked with a chainsaw is going, "Are you kidding me?" You know? Or a guy who's getting ready to, he's going off to college for the first time, and he's got his little Ford Ranger there, and it's all packed up in the back, and he's got this nice tarp to keep all of his stuff dry, and he's tied the tarp down through the spokes of the wheels. You know what Dad does? Dad's going, "Yeah, that looks good." Because you know as soon as he starts rolling, it's just going to rip everything apart, right? Have you ever been out on the sidewalk in the evening and seen drunk people walking? And you know what's going to happen. They're going to fall down. It's just easy to predict. There are some things in life that you can just look at and you go, "That's going to end badly for them. Hey, Joe, come watch." You know? You know these things are going to happen. Be Dad. Just for a second. As you hand Junior this incredible amount of wealth, you know what's going to happen. The son goes out and blows through his inheritance and ends up in the gutter. Keep your finger here in Luke. We're going to be right back. But I'm looking for Proverbs chapter 13, Psalms, Proverbs. I went all the way through Psalms, forgetting Proverbs is on the other side. Proverbs 13, verse 11. Proverbs 13, verse 11 speaks directly to what we're seeing here. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. How many times have you seen lotto winners go broke? Yeah. The sun goes out and blows through the inheritance and ends up in the gutter. You know, did you know that in Deuteronomy, God had a plan and laid out guidelines for divorce? This is... I know people say that abortion is terrible and it is the curse of America. I say it is the second worst. The number one problem in America today is divorce. It is the most devastating thing that happens to people in their life. Divorce. It takes and it crushes generations of people. Don't get me wrong, abortion is horrible, it's murder, it's terrible, it's a second. Divorce, I think, is, and God, who knows us, God who created us and knows all about us, even in the Mosaic Law, He laid out rules on divorce. If you look at like chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, I think it is, get there and... Yeah, when a man takes a wife and he marries her, and if she finds no favor and he divorces her, and she goes out and marries somebody else, and he's like, you're right, she was bad, and divorces her, the first guy can't marry her again because that's just... I mean, God, who created us, you know, he's like Dad sitting on the backside watching us tie our car go down to the wheels. You know? He knows what's going to happen. Roll back to chapter 17. God, who created the entire nation of Israel, He didn't just pick Abraham and watch over Abraham as he became a family, and that family as it went and became a nation. But God was their, not only their God, He was their king, their ruler. And He said, there's going to be a day when you want a king, and this is how you do it. God knows us. And in His love, He's prepared a way for us. He's prepared a plan. God is never sitting on the throne in heaven and watches me walk out my door on a Monday morning and go, did you see that? To Jesus. He knows what's going to happen. It's not like God's like, oh my word, He did that? God knows what's coming. And even so, He loves us. All right. So the predictable result is you're human. And you're going to screw up. Okay? Don't look at me like that. I've been here 14 years. I've been up here a long time. I've seen it. Not only that in my own life, but I might have seen it once or twice in your life too. It's just who we are. But I want you to go back to Luke. I want you to go back to Luke. I have a Bible that I keep on my desk. It's about yay thick, and it's got all sorts of notes and references and cross-references. And it's when I'm at my desk and I'm studying for Sunday morning and Wednesday night, it's the Bible I use. I've got it all set, you know, so I highlight and I underline. There is only one thing that I have marked in the prodigal son story. There's only one passage that I have underlined and highlighted in this story. Verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine rose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And this is what I've got underlined. This is what I've highlighted in my Bible. But when he came to himself. Right there at the beginning of verse 17. But when he came to himself. My friends, I don't think there's any way we can avoid screwing up in this life. We're just too good at it. There's no way that we can avoid making mistakes. We're just so well practiced at it. There is no way that we can avoid taking the wrong turn. Satan is so good at temptation. And God knows that. God knows you're going to fail. God knows you're going to, even though you know better, even though you've been taught better, even though you had a great and glorious pastor for 14 years, whatever, you're going to go the wrong way. But what happens when you come to yourself? That's what this story is about. The young man went and lived the life. Who knows? He might have been an aspiring artist who knew that if he went to the city, he would be able to work in a great studio, learn from the masters, and develop his skill set. And there was probably people there that told him, well, if you want to get ahead, this is how you got to do it. You got to do this and you got to do that. And he got hooked up into it. He really wasn't that good of an artist, and they just took advantage of him and they left him destitute. It's happened. Or maybe he thought that he had the best new whirligig that he was going to invent, and he was going to go to the city, and he was going to invest, and he was going to make whirligigs, and he was rich and famous. And somebody else had already invented it, or it didn't work, or whatever. Or maybe he just said, I'm done with the farm life. I'm going to the city, and I'm living it up. Whatever. He came to that point where he was at the end. There's that proverb, raise up a child in the way they should go. And when they came to himself, he remembered. That's the heart of it. What happens when we screw up? What happens when we come to the end of ourselves? What happens? Now, according to the Bible, if we read this story, look at verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have had enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned. I got to be honest with you. According to my experience, it would have been a lot more colorful. There would have been a lot more metaphors. Yeah. I know. I can't say them all because we're in church and people in church expect you to speak a certain way. But I went golfing with my brother and his son-in-law and his friend yesterday. And you should have been on the golf course with us because there was a lot of people having a really good time. Speaking in very many interesting foreign languages to church people. But that's reality. I mean, how many times have you been inundated with language? I'm pretty certain that if this was a real boy, how stupid am I? And banged his head a lot and cried a lot before he ever went. How about this? How many times have you looked in the mirror when you have come to yourself? Were you always speaking high English to yourself? I don't, when I look in the mirror, I tend to call myself colorful words. Just throwing it out there. You know, then he says, let's read on. Verse 19, 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Do you know what comes to mind right now? All of those friends of Lazarus who were standing around Jesus when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Do you remember how they responded? Were they all like, here comes Lazarus, giving each other high fives, and they're all excited? Come on, you guys have read this story. What'd they do? They're like, whoa, Jesus, that's not a good idea. You've been in there a while. He's going to stink, right? How do you think the prodigal son, when he come home? Do you think he stopped off at the Holiday Inn and got a shower and went down to the Kmart and got a whole new set of duds? And showed up at his dad's house looking all bright and cheerful? I don't know about you, but that's not the way I see most people who come out of this point in their life. Most people who come out of this life, their hair is ragged. Their clothes have been drugged through the mud with them. And they show up. They smell bad. They're really not fun to be around. They have a lot of issues. Especially if they've been abused. You walk up next to somebody who's just recovering from some abusive situation, you go, and they jump out of their seat because they're scared. Or they have a tendency just to take things. Because they've been dealing with life in a bad way. Here comes this boy, and I'm certain he wasn't the picture of health and happiness. I'm certain just like Lazarus, you know, and everybody's going, dude, he smells. They didn't say, whoa, he might smell. They said, whoa. And what did his dad say? Get the boy a new coat. It wasn't because dad was just happy to see the boy, though he was. Possibly the son might have been a bit ripe. But dad accepted him. Dad wasn't surprised. You read the story. The father had been watching for his son to come home. Just like our Heavenly Father watches for us. Here's the question. As believers, as men and women who have come to that point in time where we realize that we are sinners, that we have chosen badly, and that we are standing before a holy and just God who is ready to pour out wrath and vengeance upon all. And we've turned to Him and we've said, Father, forgive us, we are sinned. And He bestows upon us His grace. And He washes away all of our sin, guilt, and He declares us righteous. And He prepares for us a home in glory. And He says, I want you to live here for a while until I'm ready for you to come home. For those of us who have clung to the mercy of God, the question is, how ready are we to allow people that we love to experience the consequences of their choices? I don't want my children to suffer. Can I get an amen? Wait, you know my kids. Past that. No, just kidding. No parent wants their child to suffer. They realize that, look, I screwed up as a child. I screwed up as a young man. I don't want my kids to walk that same road. But each of us has to come to that position that the prodigal son did, where we come to ourselves. And we realize the choices we've made. And the only way we can do that is to allow people to experience the consequences of their actions. God knows that. Why do you think He said back in Deuteronomy, these rules about divorce? Why do you think he said that about the kings and all the other rules and situations where God said, look, this is how it ought to be? He knows us. And what did God do? He allowed us to go out in a horrific but truly predictable life to experience the choices. You know what's really sad? Is when we live the consequences of choices of others. But at whatever point in time we come to ourselves, how ready are we to love, to forgive, and to restore those who hurt, who abuse, and who rebel? I look at the Father in this parable. And my heart is for him. I know as a young man, when I read the parable of the prodigal son, I thought, well, I would invest the money wisely. I was not that smart, ever. You know, as I read this, well, I wouldn't do that if I was raised. I'd stay on the farm. Now, as a father of adult children, I'm like, what am I going to do? How am I going to respond? Am I going to be as gracious as this man? It's a completely different perspective. And the thing is, it's not just our children that we love. It's not just our children who need our forgiveness. There's a lot of relationships in life. So I just wanted to challenge you a wee bit with the story of the prodigal son today. We all need to come to that point where we wake up. We all need to do that. Sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes we're young. But regardless, it's the merciful grace of the loving Father who accepts us and restores us. What a beautiful thing that is. So, does anybody get it? Why did I put this picture up here? Did you notice I put it up there earlier? You're thinking, what in the world is he doing? It's Mary and Barry. It's Pastor Jam. What do pastors do? Ah, okay. Oh, that's terrible. Thank you. All right. That's terrible. It's the only sense of humor I've got, all right? But here we go. Let me wrap this up. I got three things for you in the coming years. Remember, I started, this is our 14th year. Finished the 14th year, and now we're looking ahead. And we've seen people die. We've seen people married. We've seen people born. We've seen people suffer. We're probably going to see the same things in the next 14 years. Good Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. But here's my challenge for this year. As we look ahead, we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to wake up. And we're all going to need that loving grace of our Father. But as a church, I have a challenge, I have a hope, and I have a prayer for you. The challenge is this. Luke 6:35. You can just write it down. If you've got it memorized, you can recite it with me. Otherwise, Luke 6:35 says, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. The challenge is for us to love our enemies, to do good, to lend, without expecting anything in return. Never forgetting that it is God who is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. I think that's a pretty hard challenge, but it's one that I really want to embrace. It's not easy, but it's a worthy challenge. Now, I have a deep desire. That's our challenge. That's our goal. That's something that we can aspire to. But there's one thing above all that I deeply desire for each and every one of you. And that's found in Philemon 1:6. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. This is a two-banger. Number one, if we are effective in sharing our faith, that means the lost are being rescued. And that's just wonderful. As a side note, as we are effective in sharing our faith and seeing people come to the Lord, we also begin to develop a deeper appreciation for the blessing that it is to be a child of God. So our challenge is to go out there and love the unlovely. My deep desire is that we would be effective in reaching the lost for God. And my prayer is Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. My challenge is that we would be out there loving the unlovely. My deep desire is that we would be very effective in reaching the lost with the gospel. And my prayer is that the God of all hope would so fill you with joy and peace in believing that you would abound in hope. That's what I'm hoping to see in the next year, in the next few years. That's what I'm hoping to see in you, and I'm praying to see in me. Amen. Let's pray.